All right, so the point of that was, life's not so bad right now, is it? Not too bad. If you're in kid mode, we're going to let you go. If you're a kid mode leader, we're going to let you go as well. So I understand there's a lot better videos out there based on people having bad days. But what I wanted to start out with today was just a true assessment on how bad are our lives truly. In reality, a lot of people today believe their lives need to be changed because they can't stand to live in their skin one more day. We see it all the time. We see it in people who are just always in a bad mood, people who are always unhappy, people who no matter what happens, they see the negative in what's going on in life. And the truth is, every one of us can fall victim to this if we're not very careful about how we view life. In fact, when we read through Scripture, we have a lot of teachings based on how are we supposed to have, what kind of view of life should we have? What kind of attitude should we have? Scripture goes so far as to say, you should have an attitude like Jesus had, which is, if you're like me, it gets a little overwhelming thinking, how am I going to have his attitude? And how can I possibly share his attitude, even though he says, I want you to share in the way that I see things. So what we want to do in these next couple of weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, let's talk about how do we deal with life. And I do not in any way want to gloss over that there are sometimes very horrific things that happen to people. And it's funny to watch somebody fall on a treadmill, unless it's me. But it's funny to watch somebody fall on a treadmill or fall through a hole, hoping that they're okay. But then there are some things that happen that are truly horrific. We watch the news and we see something that happens in someone's life, and it's just heart-wrenching to watch. Someone gets sick. Someone's captured. Another video was released by ISIS in the last couple of days. We see those things and we think you cannot battle those kinds of circumstances simply with a positive attitude, can you? Sometimes things are so difficult that they are hard to get through. And I believe in those instances, that is where the grace of God must come to demonstrate what is beyond this world is so much more important than what is in this world. However, for most of us in our lives, very few of those truly tragic, horrible, horrific things happen. If they are happening in your life right now, I in no way want to gloss over that, but I want us to recognize that for many of us, the way we view the world is very important. In fact, the way we view our own lives is crucial in sharing a gospel that says Jesus is good and he wants good things for those who follow him. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And when I got up this morning, because Sadie, our dog, was pawing at the stairs, ready to go outside before I was ready to get up, I didn't feel like it was a great day yet, right? And then when I went to take her out and I saw, hey, it is raining on this cold morning. That's good. I didn't feel good about that either. And then we thought about all the things we had to accomplish this morning without, some of us without our wives, we thought this day is never going to happen. But what Scripture tells us and what Jesus shows us is that every day is a day worthy of rejoicing. And yet so many people go around moping around how horrible life is because something didn't go their way. And what will happen when you develop that kind of a pattern in your life is you will begin to hate your life. You will begin to hate God for letting you have this life. And you will be miserable not only to the people around you, but more importantly, to yourself. You'll just be miserable. Now, we all know somebody like this, right? There are some people that we know that when they smile, we do not recognize them. Do you know anybody like that? Literally has a frown on their face no matter what happens. When they smile, it's like, who? Oh, okay. You know, once they rested, we could tell who they were. When they smile, it is so awkward because they never smile. And what I found is for people who never smile, they are always upset about something. There's something going wrong. There's always something they're upset about. Something that has been cosmically crafted to make them suffer in their life. Because they're always looking for what is bad in life. And truthfully, as we come up to Thanksgiving is more and more becoming a time where we squeeze everything into one meal. Or sometimes we'll go the 30-day Facebook route, right? And we'll post what we're thankful for 30 days. But on day 31, we're back to saying how much we hate something or someone. So what if we did something different this year? What if we didn't just start it a couple of weeks before Thanksgiving, but we drug it out for really the rest of our lives with the idea that today is a day for rejoicing because God has made this day? As we go through this, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking primarily at Philippians 4. I've got a few things I want to share with you. I think this is hugely practical, and I will be very honest with you. This is an area of my life that sometimes I struggle with. You know, I like to always be thankful and look, you know, positive and happy and smile, but sometimes I just don't. Sometimes I get up in the morning, and it's just a bad day. Sometimes whenever things are going really well, the thing that I'm focused on are the things that didn't go really well. And as a pastor, there are times when sometimes we look at ministry and we evaluate ministry based on all these weird tangibles rather than based on the fact that our God created everything and gave us a Savior. So every one of us struggle at some level with being thankful and happy with the life that we have been given. Have you ever known anyone that you would label an Eeyore? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Eeyore. You know what Eeyore is, right? Yeah. I think it's going to rain. You know, it is raining. Eeyores always look for what bad is happening at any given moment. One of our favorite characters, or my favorite character, whenever I'd watch Winnie the Pooh, and I don't know what's wrong with my microphone. It's all over the place this morning. One of my favorite people to watch is Tigger, because he's so excited and happy all the time. But then my second favorite is Eeyore, because he's the exact opposite of Tigger. And no matter what happens, Eeyore's the one that something bad happens to. And then when you go to his house, he's got a house built of sticks, and all the sticks just fall on Eeyore. I mean, it's just bad all the time for him. And then he mopes around. He can't find his tail, which must be a horrible thing in life to not be able to find your tail. And somebody finally will help him grab his tail and hammer it to his rear end, which can't be fun either. Eeyore has bad days. You know an Eeyore. Maybe sometimes you're the Eeyore, but you know an Eeyore, right? Someone that is going to point out whatever didn't go well. You go out of the house, you've prepared for a night out, you have done everything you can to be ready for the night out, and they point out the one thing you forgot, right? That's your favorite friend. You go and you do a job at work, and it's got lots of moving pieces, and you just nail it on all but one, and the only one you hear about is the one piece you didn't nail. Right? You know these people. They drive you nuts. The negative Nellies. It doesn't matter what you do for them or what you do in part of their life, they are going to find the one negative thing, or maybe there's more than one, but they're going to find the negative stuff first. They're fun to be around. They're fun to work for, aren't they? No, they're not. The truth is that as Christians, one of the things that we're continuing to see emerge in people is a very negative outlook in life. And the problem is we can't follow Jesus, who Jesus says he is, and be that person. We can't be that person. To be that person means we have to ignore all of the things about who Jesus is and what he's given us and taught us. And one of the things Paul does in Philippians chapter 4 is he begins to focus a church back onto what it means to know Christ and why the life that you are living, while imperfect, is one that you can love and that you can rejoice over. For us, as followers of Jesus, and I recognize some in this room may be questioning, you're not sure if you're wanting to do this thing about Jesus. But I will tell you that much of what I'm going to share this morning are for those that have chosen to follow Christ. Much of what I'm going to share with you is based on the knowledge that this life you and I live in this place is temporary, but our home is somewhere else. The idea that Jesus has come so that we can have life, we can have eternal life, and that we can go with and be with him for that life is central to those who know the gospel. And so my question as we begin is, do we live like one day we get to go to our eternal home? Or do we live like the most important life we have is the one right now? We all have different answers for this. On different days, you probably also have different answers for this. But let's get started in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 2. Kind of an interesting situation here. Paul's writing a letter. And he's addressing certain issues going on in the church. And while he addresses issues, he does this in each of his letters. While addressing those issues, he also teaches them something. So he's helping them to grow, but also dealing with problems that come up in the church. Because apparently, problems sometimes come up in churches, I've heard. So Philippians 4, verse 2, it says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, this is kind of fun because that means these two don't agree. Happens sometimes, I hear. People don't agree. They get mad at each other. People argue in the church. People start carrying that outside of personal conversations. It starts bringing people in. Happens all the time. People get upset. It can upset a lots of different things. You believe something I don't believe. You didn't value something I valued. You let somebody do something, and I don't think they should have been allowed to do that. We find lots of reasons to disagree, and right off the bat, Paul's saying, you guys just need to get along. You people just need to stop disagreeing with each other. He goes on, he says, I entreat you to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what he's basically saying is here are two valuable people. Two people that know Christ whose names are written in the book of life. Two people who have worked with Paul that Paul has great regard and great value for them. They've somehow walked with him and been a part of his ministry, but they're at odds with each other. It happens around Paul. Paul tends to bring this out of people, apparently, but they're at odds with each other. And he brings them back to the central idea, and the most wonderful thing you and I can have is that they have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, when things go bad in a day, where do our minds go? Do they go somewhere in fear? In fear that something is going to get worse or somebody's going to see it? Is it the fear of embarrassment when something like one of these clips happen? Where do our minds go when bad things happen? See, for Paul, everything has to at some point come back to the place where we say, no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens in the world, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. We've been rescued. And thankfully, this world is not our home. You know, when we watch the news, I don't think anybody would hope that they would have a better world than the one they live in than anybody who watches the news. I mean, we watch the news and it is just depressing. If you're going to get sick, if you're going to get captured, wars that are going all over the place, what do we believe? If you watch one news channel, then they say this about what's happening. You watch another news channel, they say the exact opposite is happening. We've just been through an election, which was a lot of fun, right? Got to see all the ads. We got to go and tell everybody who we were voting for. And everybody gave us a pat on the back and said, I'm so glad you voted for somebody I didn't. Because that was the way people always respond, right? When we go and watch the news, we find that the world is very much unsettled. No rest, no peace, no hope. A lot of frustration. So how do we approach the day understanding that we can have joy? The truth is, if your name is written in the book of life, you are different. You should be different. You are different. Is it any wonder that people who have a positive outlook on life have more people that want to be around them? Is it any mystery? Is it any mystery that when, as Christians, we go around as Eeyore talking about how bad everything is? Oh, who's in charge now in politics? Oh, who didn't vote the way we thought they should vote? What's happening with our rights as Christians? Oh, it's so bad. It's just bad, 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 bad. Is it any wonder that people run from people like that? You do. You probably are not attracted to people who are constantly finding the bad in everything. You are attracted to people who have a positive outlook on life, right? So how is it, if we know who Jesus is, that we can live a life not being thankful and rejoicing for what is happening behind the scenes unless we aren't looking at what's happening behind the scenes? What if our eyes are fully planted in this world and not the one that is to come? What if our thoughts are planted in what's happening in the here and now, not in what God wants to do in the big picture throughout time and history? What if we're living lives that we feel we need to be rescued from because we simply have chosen to focus on the things that God told us not to focus on instead of the things He said to focus on? What if the life you have right now doesn't have to be miserable? What if the life you have right now could be the very best life possible for you? A life that you get up excited to live, even if you're at the same job, with the same problems, with the same paycheck and the same bills. What if you could love the life you're living? Would you choose that? I would. I would always choose to love a life rather than to hate it. I've lived in both those worlds, just like everyone in this room. Times when things were great, and many times when we do this, we want to think back and we want to relive times past in our lives that are long gone. We all would choose to live in a life that we love, but what if you could love the life you have right now, even if the thing that you think has to change doesn't change? What if you could have that? See, if your name is written in the book of life, you are different. It's the greatest reason you and I can have joy in life. It's the opportunity for us to be able to look past all the bad things that happen and say, there is hope in this world. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, for some of you that grew up in the church, you sang this song so many times that it's lost all real meaning to you. It's kind of become a silly verse. But I want you to pay attention to what he's saying. This is one of the only times Paul repeats himself. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. What if that was a characteristic that signified every follower of Jesus? People that rejoice. People that are happy. People that have joy. Does the world see that in us? Do they see in us a joy that they would want to have? Can they look at us not because, and this is where we've messed up in decades past, where we've said a follower of Jesus is going to have an enviable life because they're going to have the big house, they're going to have the big paycheck, they're not going to have any problems, their kids are going to be perfect and grow up to be perfect. I mean, if you follow Jesus, that's the life you're going to have. We began to understand that being able to rejoice in life meant they had to follow along in the American dream. We found out it didn't work, and so we became miserable trying to find the American dream. But what if the life you've got right now is worthy of joy, worthy of rejoicing? And one of the ways the gospel is going to go out and permeate the world is by people going, my life is just like yours. I'm miserable. You're rejoicing. What's up with this? What if that's part of the plan of the gospel? I think it is. What if it is truly part of the plan of the gospel? I've got joy even though things aren't going the way I want them to go. Can rejoice even though things aren't going the way I want them to go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Would it make any difference to you to know that when Paul wrote these words, he was sitting in a prison cell? Some of you think, I'm in a prison every time I clock in. Some of you believe, I'm in a prison every time I go home. I'm in a prison every time I do something. Every time I look in the mirror, I'm in a prison. Paul was literally, his whole body, in a prison at the time that he's writing these words, which is kind of ironic to me. Hey, y'all need to get along. He's in jail. Y'all need to get along. And then you need to be happy. What could we learn from what he has to tell us? When I was looking through this and honestly dealing with this on kind of a personal level, because there are certainly times that I struggle with joy, began thinking through some of the same things that you would push back on this. And that is, how do we have joy when things don't go well? And I think there is a difference in joy and rejoicing. If you look it up in the dictionary, rejoicing just means that you show you have joy. I think there are many times that we have to show the joy that's in our lives, even if in a moment we don't feel especially joyful. Can you do that? Is that possible? To show joy without feeling especially joyful? Is it possible to say what we have is so much greater than how I feel at this one moment? Is it possible to be sitting in a prison waiting for your sentence and yet have joy? Is that possible? I began to ask myself a simple question: what makes me joyful? This weekend we had an opportunity. We were celebrating several birthday parties in our family this weekend. And so we were doing some traveling. One of the things that was joyful for me was we got to go visit my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law who just had a baby. And they're still in the cute stage, right? They haven't reached the hard stage. They're still in the cute stage. They still don't smell bad. They still, you know, pretty much do everything on a schedule and pretty quiet for the most part. It's all good stuff, right? That's the fun stuff whenever you're raising a baby. So we got to go and hold the baby. His name's Parker, very cute little fella. And man, I just love those moments. I love holding babies. Now, I did not always love holding babies. Used to, when Deidre and I would go to see some friends who had a baby before we had kids, they were like, "Mark, you want to hold the baby?" I'm like, "No, thanks. No, thanks." We had Jake and then subsequently Emma and Jonathan, and man, I love them now. I mean, I love babies. And one of the reasons that I love holding babies is it reminds me of a time in life when we got to hold our own. So one of the things that brings me joy is remembering many of the early years with our kids. What brings you joy? If you're a parent, kids automatically come to your mind. What else brings you joy? Is it when you're right? Does that bring you joy? There have been times in my life when me just being right and someone else being wrong brought me great joy. Is anybody else like that? Just me. I mean, I would love it. I mean, I get on Facebook and I win debates all the time, don't you? People come and thank me for changing their opinion. Regularly, right? What brings you joy? Sometimes for me, joy, quite honestly, is a snow day. And I'm 42 years old. I still love snow days. Amen. I'm ready for one right now. What brings you joy? Sometimes joy is just experiencing time with family and friends, isn't it? There are moments that I'm sitting in just what we're having dinner or we're playing a game or something. And just in a moment, it's like, wow, this is, let's do this more. This is good. And then there are times that I'll go and I'll be in an environment that reminds me of something that happened years past that was just absolutely full of joy. And it brings joy in that moment, even though that environment has nothing to do with what happened years ago. What brings you joy in life? Is it financial? And honestly, for some, it really is just nothing really bad seemed to have happened that day. And they're happy that nothing really bad happened. And they're anxious to get in bed as soon as possible to go to sleep so there won't be any more time for that bad thing that hasn't happened yet to happen. And I look at people that live life that way and I think, how horrible a life to live, just waiting for the next terrible thing to happen. How miserable that must be. What makes you joyful? Is it a time that somebody said yes to a date or said yes to being married? Is it a time when you were a kid and you felt like when you were a kid everything was okay and now you're an adult and you're not so sure? Is it when it's a good day at work or a profitable day at work? Is it that day you got a raise or you got a promotion? Is it that day that you finally were able to forgive somebody that you've been at odds with? What really brings you joy? Paul is trying to impart to these people, there is one thing that brings Christians joy over every other thing, and that is the fact that we are redeemed. We have a life after this one. We have a God who is going to be a part of our lives right now, who's going to lead us, love us, teach us, show us what it looks like to know Him. And the people that are experiencing that are those whose names are in the book of life. Truth is not only do we need to be joyful, but we need to have a peaceful perspective about the future. We need to have a peaceful perspective about what's going to happen. Not be afraid. Not be afraid because your retirement account took a hit. Not afraid because you're uncertain about what's going to happen at work. Not afraid because you're not sure if you're going to be able to live up to all the goals you had in life. Not out of fear. Not out of fear that, you know, I'm going to get sick or something bad's going to happen. See, whenever we know who God is and He's active within our lives, we have a peaceful expectation of the future because God is the author of it. There's one of the keys to living a life of gratitude. He goes on in verse 5 and he says this. This is interesting. He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Do Christians typically denote the description of reasonable? Are we seen as reasonable people? I mean, we didn't go to Disney for years because they had some movies we didn't agree with, right? I mean, we show up in crazy places picketing everything that we can. Are we seen as reasonable people? And so much so, as Paul describes, that people look at us and go, man, they're reasonable people. Now, I don't know that I've ever looked at anybody and thought that, you know, they look reasonable. I don't know that I've ever looked at someone like that. But Paul says that the way that we view life, it ought to show that we are reasonable. He goes on, he says, "The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God," this is the good stuff, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The truth is, some things just don't matter in light of Jesus. And I will tell you that you will be tempted within life to let all those little things that don't matter take center stage. We will become petty over things that don't matter. We will allow ourselves to get sidelined because we will get so hyper-focused on stuff that just doesn't really matter in the light of Jesus. We will get mad at other believers. We will get mad at other churches. We'll get mad at other denominations. We'll get mad at people that don't do things the way we think they should be done. And we are in those moments not at all reasonable. Reasonableness comes in knowing that in Jesus, He's got everything covered. And we don't have to worry about it. I'm ready to get to that point in my own life. I would like to stand up here and give you 3 points on how you can be there tomorrow. It is a process of trusting. But the thing I've learned about giving or gaining trust is it takes time and it takes trust-building things. I got to build trust and I got to build a little more trust. I got to build a little bit more trust. For some of you, I have to build trust in you. For some of you, you have people you have to build trust into. And whenever we are going to say, "I'm not going to be anxious about tomorrow. I mean, the car won't start. I got to be at work and the bank account's empty, but I'm not going to be anxious." You know what that requires? That requires in that moment an incredible amount of trust that God understands what you're going through. And that if you will follow Him, He'll get you through it. And rather than going around pulling our hair out, being scared to death about all these things that are happening, we just say, "God, You got this." We're reasonable. We don't get afraid. We don't go running around with our heads just in a tizzy because we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't go into an election year and go, if our candidate doesn't win, then we're in trouble. We all know we're all in trouble anyways. A different candidate's not going to change that. Only Jesus can. So in light of Jesus, there are so many petty things that cause us to be unreasonable because we get focused on the pettiness. And what he wants us to focus on is what is the big picture. He's at work. He's alive. The Lord is at hand. No matter what's going on, no matter problems at home or at work, God can handle this. A lot of the fights you and I get into, whether it be on Facebook, whether it be in public, really don't matter at all. And it completely works against Jesus' command to love people. At the end of the day, either we're going to follow Jesus or we aren't. But when we do, this is where he leads us, to the place of peace. Matthew 25, I'm just going to read through this. This is the prophecy of when Jesus is going to come back. And as I said when I started, this is what we're talking about today are really if you've chosen to truly follow Jesus. If you're still kind of not sure, then, there's not a lot of hope when you're just not sure if Jesus is trustworthy. That's why trust is so incredibly important, or faith is so incredibly important. This is what is going to happen. This is what is coming no matter what. No matter what happens today, this is what's coming tomorrow. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Understand, if you're here today and are a follower of the Jesus, he's talking to you. Inherit this kingdom that has been prepared for you. All this is happening behind the scenes while we get focused on what's going on in Hollywood. This is what's going on behind the scenes that is going to be eternal. King said to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed, inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" He'll answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it unto the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The point of this being, when we follow Jesus, there is hope. There is a place. There is a time when there will be a separation. And so our joy cannot be based on, does the house look good today? Is job fun today? My coworkers, they treat me well today? Is my marriage as good as it can be today? Are my kids as happy as they can be today? Those cannot be the measuring sticks for our joy, because if they are, then you're going to change from day to day, moment to moment. But when we come back and we say, what is the reason we really have something to be happy about? And it is the fact that Jesus has given his life for us. That we have a hope, we have a future, we have a kingdom that's not of this world, that doesn't have to mess with all the junk that this world is.
But instead, it's something he created for us. That is where joy comes from. And when you live within that life, when you live within that reality, then whenever you wake up in a day and it's raining and it's cold and you're thinking, I don't want to get out of bed, then in that moment you can say, today is a day the Lord has made and I can rejoice in it because I have been saved by Jesus. The truth is, for many of us, if we were truly thankful for that, it would change the way we viewed many other things in our lives. So the question is, do we live lives of gratitude, thankfulness? Or do we live lives of fear and anxiety, lives of want because we don't have what we truly feel that we want? Rejoice in the Lord always. Let everyone know how reasonable you are. Bottom line, who cares about all this other junk that's going on? Jesus is coming back. He is coming. There's going to be some hard days. Paul experienced some hard days. The apostles experienced some hard days. You are going to experience some hard days. Hard days that you would not choose for yourself or anyone else. But you don't have to walk through those hard days in misery. What if you can walk through them in joy? What if you can walk through them in confidence? What if you can walk through them with hope? What if you can walk through them knowing things are going to be better, things will be better? So very practical things. What are some real areas of negativity you deal with in life? There are some definite areas of negativity I deal with. And Deidre, she calls me on it. She's like, here you go again. There's some real areas of negativity I have to deal with in life. But what are yours? Are those your personal life areas? Is that where you are negative about yourself? Is that where you find that you can't do anything right in your own eyes? Where are you negative? Are you negative about the people that you find yourself surrounded by? Are you always picking apart the other people around you? All their problems and all the ways that they don't measure up the way that you think they should? What about emotionally? Are you just negative emotionally? You just always have that frown on your face. You're never happy. You never smile. When you do smile, people, they don't recognize you until you go back to frowning again. Oh, there's Mark. Didn't recognize you for a minute. Who are you? What about spiritually? Is there a negativity in you there? Is it always God's fault? Are you negative about other Christians? Well, that is so easy, by the way. It is easy to be negative about other Christians. There's so much material out there to grab onto if you want to be negative about other Christians. It's easy. I mean, if you need some material, just come hang out with me. I'll give you plenty. It's easy to pick those things out because we are imperfect, fallen people. Where is your negativity? Are you a nitpicker? Someone who just wants to point out all the little things that just don't go right. Something just isn't done right. Ephesians 4:22 says, you were taught, put off your old self. It's all those things, that's the old you. You were taught to put off the old self. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Philippians 4 goes on. It says, don't be anxious about anything, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we understand this. Paul is so clear in so many places that peace comes by trusting God, not being in control of our own circumstances. But most of us are seeking peace by controlling the things happening in our lives. And then we find that we're out of control and so we have no peace. But peace can't ever come in controlling our circumstance. You'll never be smart enough. You'll never be in control enough. You'll never see enough pieces in order to be able to control your own peace. It only comes by trusting. The truth is, we can truly trust God with the seasons of our lives. As I look back over my life, I've had many seasons. I expect to have many more seasons. But I've had many seasons. Some of those seasons, I would go back and relive in a moment. I mean, I would just go right now and relive those seasons of my life. There are some that I would never go back in a million years unless you made me. I would never go back to that season of my life. I feel right now, where I am in life right now, I feel like I have so many different seasons happening right now. But sometimes I'm like, God, what in the world is going on? Some of those seasons are incredible, wonderful. Some of those seasons aren't so great. Sometimes pastors have a real bad habit of getting up and talking about how great their life is. And to be honest, they're lying. They struggle with the same things everybody else does. But there is a place that you can come to where you can trust God with every season of your life. Some of you are coming out of a season and you are so thankful. You have been waiting to come out of this season. You are out of this season. I can remember for us, we did a financial small group with Gina and Christina and some other, with Richard and Wendy, and it was great. And I remember coming out of some financial, I would call it bondage, because debt is bondage. Coming out of that and being out of debt and being able to move forward, and as a church, us being out of debt, be able to move forward, I would not go back to a season of indebtedness. I wouldn't do it. Some of you are coming out of those seasons and it feels good and you're glad. Now, the problem is not for you folks, because life's good for you right now. The problem are for some of you that the season that is approaching is the season that's going to be hard. And you are not wanting it. You are wanting nothing to do with the season that you cannot stop as it approaches you. It is so crucial in these times that we trust, that we have faith, and that we recognize our joy doesn't come by the circumstances in the season. It comes in the one who controls the season. We can fully, wholly trust in him. So what do you do? Let me close with this. What do you do when you don't feel joyful? This is what I read earlier this morning. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. What's true? What do you know is true in your life? What do you know is true that you can grab onto, is unshakable, absolutely true? There's only one thing I know of that's absolutely true in my life, and that is Jesus. That's the only thing I know is true. Anything else is up for grabs, but that is not. I know that is true. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable. You see, the news focuses on what's dishonorable. If you're always watching the news, you are always just bombarding yourself with what's dishonorable in the world. But focusing on what is honorable, whatever is just. See, the things that are going on in Ferguson, it has nothing to do with justice. Has everything to do with emotional upheaval. I'm not sure we'll truly find what is truly just in that situation there. We may never know what is truly just and what has happened. It is a horrific thing that has happened. But justice is not what is being focused on. We have the opportunity to focus what is just. Whatever is pure. Do we allow things to bombard our minds that are impure? You know, this is where sometimes we think, well, we shouldn't be legalistic about movies we watch and things we read and places we go. Yes, we should. Because when we allow impurity to bombard ourselves, when we willingly walk into that, it changes the way we see the world. That's why he says, focus on whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, not the ugliness that's going on around us. Whatever is commendable, those things that we can celebrate together. You know, I will tell you, if you are a person that doesn't have many close friends, here's how you do it. You go and you show other people in ways they're commendable. Have you ever had somebody just come up and say, man, you did a good job? Does it make you want to punch them in the face? No, it doesn't. Think on what is commendable. What if we as a community of people just went around saying, man, you're awesome. Man, what you did was awesome. What if we just encouraged each other, built each other up? Would people want to be a part of that? In other words, would they rather be a part of that than be a part of a society that goes around telling you how horrible you are? Yes, I think they would. What if we embodied that? Whatever is pure, what is lovely, what's commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things and what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. And this is where the good stuff comes from. When we're letting our minds focus on these things that are good, that are positive, that are just, that are lovely, they're commendable, that are worthy of praise, the God of peace will be with you. Because that is what miserable people are missing. They're missing the God of peace being with them. And I'm telling you, even if your season and where you are right now doesn't change, you can love the life you're living because God is there. And while you may wish for a different season of life, let God take you through the season that you're in. He is trustworthy. He can handle this. If you're taking notes, just three real quick things. Your attitudes will follow what you focus on. Whatever your attitude is, it's going to follow what you focus on. Your mood is going to follow what you focus on. If you're a moody person, it's going to follow what you focus on. Now, I recognize there are times when moods are affected physically. That's why we have physicians. But most of the time, it's based on what we're focusing on. Our mood follows what we focus on. And all of this together, your heart is going to follow what you focus on. So if you're focusing on the negative, where will your heart be? Where will your mood be? Where will your attitude be? It's always going to be in the negative. If you're focusing on what God is doing, focusing on what is good and pure and noble and just and worthy of praise, that is where your attitude is going to go. That's where your mood is going to go. That's where your heart is going to go. You will be able to rejoice in the day and be reasonable with the people around you. Finally, when you have the peace that comes from knowing Jesus, you will demonstrate joy and peace in a world of sorrow and anxiety. We can't have that. Next week, I want to share just a simple, practical way for us to begin to make these things work in our lives. For you today, some of you are desperate to have a life that you love. Some of you are desperate to have a life that you're not miserable or you feel that you're a failure. For some of you today, it's just simply change your focus, change your attitude. We all at times need to check our attitudes. We need to check on what we're focusing on. I want you to imagine that the very act of focusing on things that are praiseworthy will cause you to move in a positive way in life. For some of you who are not sure what I mean by a positive way of life, the positive way of life is always a place that God's wanting to take you. When we trust and we let him take us there, no matter what he takes us through, there is always reason for joy. And in the seasons when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we can still have joy because our names are written in the book of life and the kingdom is coming that he's been preparing for us to live in for an eternity. Living lives of gratitude. Those are the lives that people love. My prayer is that we'll all experience that. Would you pray with me? Father, God, there are many in this room that struggle with this very part of their life. Some for very good reasons. Just terrible things have happened to them. Things that they just haven't been able to get past. And for them, God, I ask for your supernatural power of healing for them. Father, I pray for those that they haven't felt that they've had a good thing happen to them and they can't remember how long. I pray that they would know you and know you intimately, and that question will forever be settled in their minds. There is very much good in their lives, and it comes from you. God, I pray that we would be a people who express joy, a contagious joy, to tell you how wonderful you are. And we wouldn't walk around moping like we're miserable and following you. God, help us to focus our minds, our attitudes, and our hearts. Help us to focus on the things that you say are praiseworthy. And let us never forget what a privilege, what a pleasure it is to praise you. Because you are truly worthy of praise. Help us to not only follow you, but help us to heal. Help us to be excited. Help us to have joy. Help us to be happy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.